Father, once again, we just want to thank you for the awesome privilege and responsibility to study your word. Lord, we want your word to be something that is life-giving because that's the way you intended for it to be. And so, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you right now. We ask that you would speak to us as we continue in this amazing book of Romans. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, today we start the next section in Romans, which is Romans 9, 10, and 11. And this is a section that a lot of times pastors, preachers kind of skim over because it's got a lot of different themes all rolled into one. And sometimes it's hard to put them all together. But God's going to give us insight. And we're going to do that, but we're going to be doing this probably over the next 4 weeks. So I do encourage you to, if you can't make it for one of these, please listen to the podcast, okay? Because it's important that we get the whole flow here, and we can't really do it in one session. Actually, I thought about doing this for the retreat, but we decided instead to kind of do the Ambassadors for Christ. So there's some very important truths in this chapter. Divine election, we're going to explain that. Faith, more about faith. Preaching the gospel. God's grace. Also, we're going to tackle the issue of Israel. And Paul takes time here to explain some things that are relevant for us today. Okay? Also, going along with that, there's some key insights on the last days of this age. If we don't understand Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're not going to be able to understand some other things that God talks about concerning the last days. And of course, that is something that we all are very interested in talking about. So there may still be some questions when we finish today and also probably next week, but look at it this way. Look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, is that Paul is kind of throwing out a lot of pieces of the puzzle. We may not get all the pieces today, and some of it we need to go back to the Old Testament, but over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to put it all together. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's start with Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God be blessed forever. Amen. So here we see Paul's burden for the Jewish nation. And we need to ask ourselves, why does he have such a burden? I mean, he goes on and on about it. You know, he even says, I wish I was accursed that they would kind of know the truth. What's all this about? And Paul, in these five verses, sort of gives us an introduction into these next several chapters by stating he has a deep burden for the Jews and for Israel. A burden, by the way, is we're going to see that we need to have as well. So I think probably at this point, we need to probably just step back and give a little bit of background going back to the Old Testament, because it's necessary to understand some things before we can go very far into these chapters. There was a problem that Paul was addressing concerning the Jews of his day. And like I said, it's a dilemma that even the church today has. And he gives us some insights and some understanding. So if we look back into the Old Testament, one of the things that we can see is that God establishes an everlasting covenant with Israel. By the way, what does everlasting mean? It lasts forever, okay, right? Okay. He gave this first to Abraham. You know, then he gives it to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament, this covenant is repeated to Israel. And there's a lot of things he said. We won't go through all of it, but here's a few things. He says, I'm going to make them, the descendants of Abraham, like a mighty nation. Actually, a little bit later, he kind of changes it. It says, it's actually going to be a multitude of nations. But Israel in itself is supposed to be a mighty nation. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 12. He also says that this people, Israel, that he's making this covenant with, he's going to bless them. That's his promise. He's going to bless them. Actually, he also kind of takes it a little bit further. He says, and I'm also going to bless all those who bless Israel. And then he says, and I'm going to curse those who curse Israel. By the way, a lot of people today are cursing Israel. And it's uncanny. Every time they do that, they bring on a curse themselves. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. But this is something that's repeated over and over, including in Romans. He says also in this covenant that Israel will be a blessing to the whole earth. In fact, he says to every family that Israel was going to be the covenant people. It was going to be God's instrument for bringing blessing on this earth. He then kind of goes on and says, I'm going to establish them forever. And by the way, many, many times throughout history, people have tried to wipe out the Jews, including even in the last 50, 60, 70 years. Actually, it's even happening today in the Middle East. But it's not going to happen because he said he will establish them forever. And he also says there's going to be a king one day, a descendant of David that will be king over them. Who will that be? Jesus, that's right. And that's going to be forever and ever. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be Israel. And he also says he's going to give them a great land. And where is that great land? That's where Israel is today. Actually, it's more than that. Because if you read in the Old Testament, he says their land is going to stretch all the way up into the Euphrates River. That's where Iraq and Iran are. And all the way down into Egypt. And that whole area. That's never happened, but that's part of what he did. And really, we see that in this covenant, God made many, many promises to him. Many promises that we don't really have time today to talk about. But most of you probably know that. Now, God also tells them, the Jews, Israel, very clearly that there is a responsibility to being his covenant people. Because there's supposed to be a blessing in the whole earth. They are to proclaim the one true God to all the world. They're to point the way to God to all the peoples of the world. And if they disobey, or if they ignore it, or if they harden their hearts, there'll be consequences. And sadly, they did all three. They ignored it, they disobeyed it, and they hardened their heart. In fact, history has been filled with Israel hardening their heart. Actually, they left Egypt to go to the promised land, and they hadn't been out two or three weeks before they were grumbling and complaining. In fact, they kept it up, and it says that they hardened their heart, they disobeyed, they didn't act in faith. And so God said, okay, if you like this wilderness so much, you can kind of live out your lives here. And for the next 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. He said, I'll wait till the next generation. Because they hardened their heart. Well, once they were in the promised land, actually, the same thing happened. They would harden their hearts. They would disobey. They'd fall away. And then they would repent. Because God would send some type of pressure on them. You know, and then they'd say, oh, we forgot our God. And so they go back. And just in the book of Judges, there's seven cycles in which they would disobey, God would bring pressure on them, and then they would kind of come back. Seven different times the book of Judges talks about it. After the book of Judges, they continue to do the same. They went after false gods. They allowed themselves to have evil kings. They brought in idols from other countries. God would send his prophets and say, listen, you can't do that. You're my covenant people. If you disobey, you're going to bring the consequences. Finally, in 722 BC, 10 tribes of Israel, how many tribes were there? 12. So 10 of them were taken away to where? Assyria. Actually, up there, Assyria is kind of where Iraq is today. Well, actually more, maybe more Iran. But anyway, north of there, it was kind of a big empire. And then about 140 years later, the other two tribes were taken into exile by Babylon, by the Babylonians. That happened in 586 BC, and they were scattered. But God sent his prophets and said, listen, this isn't going to be a permanent scattering. In 70 years, I'm going to bring some of you back. And so what happened in 70 years? All of a sudden, God made the doors open that a remnant, some of them, started kind of coming back to Israel. And they established, they went back to the promised land. Did they learn their lessons? Well, for a little bit, but then they started hardening their heart again. By the way, this is the whole history of Israel, you know. And this time they didn't go after other gods, but they did something that was even maybe more dangerous. They became very self-righteous. They became very ethnocentric. You know what ethnocentric is, don't you? You think that my ethnicity is the best. We're the best. And everybody else is inferior. And they would kind of look down their nose at anybody else. And they're not, we're God's covenant people, not you. And you know, you don't deserve it. And this was like, God was like, wait a minute. That's not the idea. You're supposed to be a blessing to the whole earth. You're not supposed to think you're better than everyone else. By the way, well, we could talk a lot about being ethnocentric, because even Christians today can think that. Not in this church, obviously, because we're kind of a mixture from all over the place. But it's a real problem in the church today. And it's a way of hardening our hearts. So God allowed the Persians to come in and to control Israel. And then after that, the Greeks did. And then after that, the Romans did. And then Jesus comes. He's born. And Jesus has a hard time with the whole religious establishment. He tells them they're placing the law over compassion and justice. And not just once, but twice, he goes into the temple, and what does he do? He overturns the money changers, and he just kind of, you know, he's saying, this is not right. This is, the temple isn't for this. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. He talked about he gave a lot of parables. Many of the parables were very strong toward Israel. Like the parable of the landowner, about how this landowner had this land, and he would kind of go, he left it in charge of a group of people, and every year they were lazy, they didn't do anything, and he would send the prophets, they'd throw them out. He said, maybe if I send my son, they'll listen. But did they listen? No, they actually killed him. And actually in Matthew 21, he ends with, he says this, he says, therefore, verse 43, I don't think it's up here, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. So Jesus is talking about, listen, the Gentiles, the kingdom's going to be given to the Gentiles. So anyway, He also said something else. Because he said, listen, a generation's not going to pass by before this temple is going to be destroyed completely. There will not be one stone left upon another. And they thought, this guy's crazy. In fact, he actually kind of went a little bit further. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, this was Herod's temple. This was, people considered Herod's temple probably the greatest piece of architecture in all the Mediterranean. Even the Romans were envious of it. It took Herod 46 years. Actually, he didn't even live to see it. 46 years to build this. And Jesus says, tear it down and I'll bring it up in 3 days. What was he referring to? He was referring to his body, right? It's now the temple. He's making the body of Christ. Okay, so anyway, now, some of the Jews followed Jesus as the Messiah. Most did not. They had hard hearts, and they kept insisting on the law, making them righteous. And so the church begins, again, it started in Jerusalem, primarily of Jews, but then all of a sudden Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, were all of a sudden hearing about the gospel, about the new covenant. And pretty soon there are more Gentiles than there were Jews. In fact, Paul was one of the people who went to the Gentiles. Now, the book of Romans was written in about the year 58 or 59. About 10 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they leveled they burned the whole city. And the temple, they destroyed it where there was not one stone set upon the other. Now, that is a very big turning point for the Jews. Why is that? Because all of a sudden they couldn't sacrifice. You know, and ever since 70 AD, they haven't been able to make any sacrifices. Why did God allow that to happen? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's our sacrifice for everything now, right? And so God was closing out an era and starting another one. And so Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, is kind of giving us a clue of what in the world is God doing. Now, let's kind of mention this too. The prophets spoke a lot about Israel and what would be happening in the Old Testament. They said very, very clearly that there would be one more time that the Jews would be dispersed or scattered. And this time it would be for a long, long time. And by the way, that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. They were all scattered around the Mediterranean. Yeah, there's a few pockets that stayed in Israel, but most of them were scattered around the world. And the prophets also said that even though they're going to be scattered, he still was going to protect them. But they would certainly go through a lot of trials. Have the Jews gone through a lot of trials? Yeah, they have. They've been chased from one country to another. They've been for the Holocaust. Some people tried to exterminate them. The prophets also said that because God is faithful or would be faithful to the covenant, that God one day at the very end would bring the Jews back to their land and he would fulfill the remaining promises. Actually, I've read that the scriptures say in the Old Testament over 700 times that God's going to bring them back to their land after they are scattered. And even more important, that when they came back, after they started coming back, then he would bring them back to himself. And he would put them into the new covenant. Does that make sense? Okay, I know that's a real quick scenario or kind of But it's important for us to kind of look at that. Let's kind of take a look at a little diagram. You can look at it this way. God's purposes for his people. Starting with Abraham, his people was Israel. This is the people of God for him. Now, at the time of Jesus, something happened. God made it bigger. He brought in all the Gentiles into something called the church. That's where we are today, too. Now, he's still been protecting the Jews. But for the most part, a lot of the Jews haven't received the new covenant. So this has kind of been the last 2,000 years, almost. But in the last days, he's going to be bringing them back, and there's going to be a merging together of his people Israel and his people the church for the last days when we really become the bride of Christ. Now this is very simple. There's a lot more we could add. Like, what about the law? Old Testament law. The old covenant. Well, that started. Did it start with Abraham? No. It started with Moses, about right here. And it went to about here. And God made sure that the Jews couldn't keep doing a lot of the law by destroying the temple, to kind of force them to begin to kind of look at God's bigger picture of what he's going to do. By the way, another thing we could say, the church needs to make sure that we don't become ethnocentric either, that we are, don't harden our hearts, because God's purposes are for all the peoples of the world to know him. Okay? Now, let's go back to Romans 9 now. This next section, we could say Romans 9, verses 6 through 29. We're not going to look at all the verses. You could call it this. God's choices are never wrong. At times, it's easy to think that maybe God had made a mistake. I know there's Christians that sometimes think, well, I've really blown it. I think maybe God made a mistake by including me in his kingdom. But God doesn't make mistakes. Now, we could say the same thing. Wow, with Israel, God certainly made a mistake, because look, they never really obeyed him. They've always been hard in their hearts. But God doesn't make a mistake. And that's what Romans 9 is about. Now, like I said, we're not going to go through every verse. We're going to hit some of these real quickly, then go back on your own and read through. But you could put it this way. Those whom God elects are those he chooses, to those he will be faithful. Even though his choice sometimes doesn't make sense. And in Romans 9, he gives some examples. He says, Abraham, his son was named what? Isaac. And he also had another son named Ishmael, right? But God chose to go to take his people, his covenant people. For some reason, he chose to go through Isaac and not Ishmael. Now, he did say, Ishmael, I've got a purpose for him down the road, but not right now. And his descendants, and we'll talk about that in a couple more weeks, because God has a special purpose for Arabs as well. We want to kind of see how that fits all into this. Then Isaac, through Rebekah, had twins named who? Okay. That's right, okay, Jacob and Esau, right. And there at the very, but God chose, again, he chose Jacob and not Esau. You think, well, wait a minute, why did he do that? You know, that doesn't make sense. You know, and we can say it this way. The main point is, it's not what we do that gives us favor with God. The promises of God are much more important. Let's go back to this Jacob and Esau. Let's look at Romans 9, verse 10 and 11. And not only this, but there's Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Now, if they're twins, how does that work? Well, Esau came out a minute or so before Jacob. But because even before they had done anything bad or good, God said, that my purposes are going to go through Jacob. And I like that phrase, God's purpose according to his choice. According to his choice, that's God's purpose. I mean, amazing. Now, we might say, yeah, but is that really fair? Well, let's kind of see. Paul talks about that. Look at verse 14. What shall we say? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. In other words, God chooses to have mercy on some. Let's look down at verse 20. We might say, yeah, but I don't understand that. You know, I would do it differently. Well, it says in verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, as opposed to God, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way, will he? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And then in verse 23 he says, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. See, God chooses us. He knows ahead of time. And I know, as humans, we can't understand this, but he knew, since he's the God of eternity, he doesn't think in terms of time. So at the very foundation of the world, he knows that Priscilla is going to, you know, open her hearts to the new covenant. He knows that Myra's going to do that. He knows that Oscar's going to do that. And so, even though, do they deserve it any more than anyone else? No, but somehow they open their heart. And so because of that, he calls them vessels of mercy, and he's going to shower, how does it say, the riches of his glory on them. And he goes on this whole section. I want you to read it over again on your own, but he has a long passage to say this. Basically, God wants us to know that it's only because of grace. No works or great deeds on our behalf. It's grace only. We don't deserve his great mercy. And that's why, let's say with Esau and Jacob, he says before they did anything bad or good, he said, Jacob's the one that's going to, my purposes are going to go through. We can't understand it. It's hard to explain. But that's the way God put it. You know? And it's true for Israel as well. They don't deserve his favor. They don't deserve his mercy. They don't deserve his grace either. And that's why the story isn't finished with Israel or with the Jews. There's still promises out there that God made that never was fulfilled. And actually, the Lord's going to use the church, the Gentiles, to help open the way for them to come back to him. And we'll talk about that in chapter 11. God's dealing with Israel is really an example or a picture for us of the mercy of God and his faithfulness to uphold his promises, regardless of everything else. Because if God will be merciful and be faithful to his promises, even to Israel, who really blew it for years after, for century after century after century, certainly he will on us as well, right? Are there going to be times that we fail and are not faithful to God? Yes. But will God still honor his covenant, the new covenant with us? Yes, he will. And that's what Romans 9 is trying to tackle. And that's what That's what Paul was, that's why he brings this up, because there's a problem. All of a sudden, by 59 AD, Gentiles were flocking into the kingdom. There weren't that many Jewish believers left. And a lot of people were saying, yeah, well, God's finished with them. Even Jesus kind of said he's going to kind of give the kingdom over to all the Gentiles. And they, it was almost like there was an attitude that was beginning to form. And Paul in these chapters says, no, yes, they've rebelled against God. Yes, they've rejected the Messiah. Actually, verse 29, you know what it says? That if it hadn't been for God's mercy, the Jews should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Wiped off the map. Even today, they can't even find, well, they haven't been able to find the ruins. They think in the last few months, they may have found the ruins of Sodom by the Dead Sea. But it just got wiped off the earth. And so even Paul says, yeah, they deserve Sodom and Gomorrah to have that judgment. But because God said he was going to, because he made a promise to them, he says, I'm going to be faithful to them because that's the way I am. I'm merciful. And by the way, there's a lesson in it for us too, that even when we trip and mess up and fail God, God is still there. He doesn't reject us. He always allows us to come back. And that's an important message that the church needs to hear. Because Satan, the devil, every time we mess up, what does he do? He reminds us of it. Mike, how can you be a Christian? How can you serve? How can you get up there on Sunday morning and talk about the mercies of God? Look how you've lived your life. He does that with all of us, doesn't he? You're going to church? You're going to house church tonight? You know, he makes us feel like we don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. That's the best answer. Just like, does Israel deserve God's mercy? No. Do we? No. That's why it's about grace. It's about God's mercy. He has mercy on those whom he wants to have mercy on. And Israel is used as an example. And Paul is using this, and we're going to see this, 10 and 11 are actually going to be a little easier to understand. 9 is the one that's, but it'll make more sense in the next couple of weeks. But basically, Paul is trying to explain, yes, they've rebelled against God. Yes, they've rejected the Messiah. Yet God made a covenant with them. He loves them still, and he still has promises to fulfill. And therefore, we need to love the Jewish people because God is going to, he still has a plan for them, and our destiny and their destiny are intertwined there in the last days. And he's kind of saying, don't go judging them. That's why those first five verses, he says, you know, I have an ache in my heart for them. I have a burden for them. And God, especially in these last days, wants the church to have a new burden for Israel and for the Jewish people. Because they deserve it? No. Because we don't deserve it either. Because he has promises he still needs to make. Unfortunately, the church got very hostile toward the Jews. In fact, the countries that they were chased from one place to another, it was by Christians who just never really studied God's word. Now, there's always been pockets of devout Christians that have said, no, no, that's wrong. Even up into the 20th century, World War II, Hitler took some writings of some of the Christian fathers and theologians to kind of say, they are Christ killers. Therefore, we need to eliminate them. That was Hitler's. Were they Christ killers? Yeah. Are we Christ killers? Yes. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross just as much as the Jewish sins did, right? So this is an important thing to get across. We could take this a little bit better, but God is, well, like in World War II, who are the people who tried to hide the Jews from the Holocaust? There are groups of Christians, weren't there? Devout Christians, like Corrie ten Boom, a lot of them. But there's going to be a lot of activity, spiritual warfare, taking place over the next 10, 15, 20, 25 years, I'm afraid. And a lot of it's going to have to do with Israel, the Jews. You can see it already happening in the Middle East. So we need to kind of know, what do the scriptures have to say to us? Okay, so in conclusion, we need to say God has reasons for choosing. It's not our choice, it's God's choice. And God's choices are those who identify themselves with the new covenant. But have the Jews done that? Not many, although in the last 20, 25 years, more and more Jews are coming to know the Lord. Just like the scripture said, it's happening, and it's going to be happening more and more. And so because they're finding that Jesus is the Messiah. God has a heart for the Jews. Paul has a heart for the Jews. Not because they deserved it. And therefore, we must have a heart as well for Israel and the Jews. And then I think another thing we can say by way of conclusion is that God's grace is what gives us, all of us, standing with Him. It's not about works. It's about God having mercy on us. Does that make sense? Okay, I know there's, you say, well, I'm missing a few pieces of the puzzle. Yeah, you are. Next week and the following week, we're going to fill this in. Okay? But this is very, very important for us to follow, because God has some things that He really wants to show us. So, Lord, we ask that You would give us spiritual insight into what You're doing in the world today. Lord, that insight that You want to give us comes from Your Word. Lord, give us understanding to see these things. They're very, very important, and they're very relevant to us today. We just thank You now for that. Amen.